You have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12 to begin with. Many years ago, a Sunday school teacher of 10-year-olds asked her students to write a list of what's wrong with grown-ups. And among the responses that she got were the following. Grown-ups make promises, then they forget all about them. Or grown-ups don't do things that they're always telling their children to do, like pick up their things or be neat or always tell the truth. In other words, grown-ups are often hypocrites. Grown-ups never really listen to what children have to say. They decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. Or this, grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that they weren't mistakes at all or that somebody else made them. Of course, the grown-ups that these children knew the best were their parents. Being a parent, in case you didn't know, is a great challenge. I don't know of any role in life that so stretches a person beyond their limits as being a parent. I have found in counseling situations that every mom and dad is very well aware of the fact that they fail as parents. And I've had numerous people say to me, I have failed as a parent. Parenting is a very sobering responsibility. It often makes us feel so vulnerable and helpless. And it can be a very humbling experience. And I want to suggest to you this morning that God intends that it be a humbling experience. Now, I realize that not everyone here is a parent. Some of you will be someday. Some of you are not parents, and that is not God's will for your life. But all of us are children. All of us have been in that family relationship in one way or another, either as parents or as children. And so this message has application for all of us. I've viewed and seen that parenting can make the most capable of individuals feel ignorant, impotent, and incompetent. It's one of the most difficult responsibilities that a human being can ever face. In fact, the responsibility of being a parent is often used of God for our spiritual good. Several times, I have had people come to this church, visit here, and I've spoken to them, and they will tell me how that they had not been to church for many, many years. And I will ask them, well, what is it that brought you back to church, that brought you back to the Lord, or that sent you seeking for answers? And they've said, well, I became a parent. And I realized I have to teach this child right and wrong. And I have to understand some things myself. And I recognize this world is a dangerous and wicked place. And I need help. And so they seek the Lord. And the Lord has brought many people to Himself this way. Because it's a shocking responsibility to realize that every day you are shaping another human life. And your influence is going to guide them. And your values are very likely going to become their values. And that's such a frightening responsibility that it should cause us to seek the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and you come here as a confused parent, I would say, seek the Lord, He is the one who can give you the truth that you need, not only as a foundation for the life of your children, but for your life as well. Excuse me. Parenting is one of the tools that God uses to break the stubborn and prideful will of His children. It is one of the means that God uses to mold believers so that they become more conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ironically, one of the ways that our Father parents us is by making us parents. Having said this, I don't want anyone to think or to draw the false conclusion from my statements that those who are without children are somehow inferior or less holy. The Bible does not teach this. Let's remember that Jesus was never married and never had children. The fact is that God has many other tools in His tool bag that He can use to humble us and shape our souls and make us into the individuals that He wants us to be. But one of the tools that He uses in the lives of many people is that of being parents. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know that we've been engaged now for several weeks in a study of biblical humility. And what we have discovered is that humility is not, contrary to popular opinion, thinking poorly of yourself. It is instead thinking accurately about yourself in comparison to God. Because every person who has truly seen a glimpse of God and His glory have been humbled and has fallen on their knees before the Lord. The fact is that humility is essential in the Christian life. It's a foundational virtue. Without humility, we can never become all that God intends for us to be. The last time that we were in this study, we looked at the humility of marriage. And we saw on that occasion that God uses our marriages to make us humble and holy. And I want us to see the same thing this morning in reference to our parenting. The fact is, God uses our parenting to humble us and to make us dependent on Him and to teach us some lessons that we truly need to learn. But we also see that we can never become the parents that we need to be without being humble. Proud parents are poor parents. And so I want to speak to you this morning on how God humbles us through parenting. And I want to show from various passages of Scripture that God does this in at least four ways. First of all, I want you to notice that parenting humbles us by revealing the ugliness of our sin. We're going to look now at Genesis chapter 12. I want to begin reading in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and for my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now you might think that Abraham certainly learned his lesson from that incident, but turn with me now if you would, to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 10. Abraham is journeying again. And it says, "And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" This is Genesis 20, verse 10. Excuse me. I want to begin reading. Let me read the first two verses of Genesis 20. "And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelt in Kadesh and Shur and journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said unto Sarah his wife, She is my sister, and Abimelech the king of Gerar sent and took Sarah." Now look with me at verse 9. "And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." We see Abraham using deception again to save his own skin. Now, why did I have us look at that? Because now I want us to turn to Genesis 26. We'll just look at verses 6 and 7. Now we're looking at the life not of Abraham, but of his son Isaac. And verse 6, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Interesting pattern that we see here, isn't it? Very specific. Now, Isaac was not alive when the other incidents occurred in the life of his father Abraham, so he did not see them firsthand. But it seems that this godly man Abraham somehow left a sinful legacy with his son Isaac. Perhaps he told Isaac of these situations. They often would sit around and tell of family history, and undoubtedly these two trips to foreign lands where they were in danger were part of the tapestry of the family story. And it seems that Isaac learned from this and was following in the pattern of his father. Now perhaps you would object and say that Isaac was just acting on his own without in any way following his father's example. This is possible. But I think it's fascinating that the scripture here reveals a father and son sinning in an identical way, in a very specific way. I think this is more than a coincidence. I think it's that God intends us to see that even the most godly of parents can inadvertently leave a legacy of sin with their children. And there are many other examples of this in scripture. You recall how Rebekah taught her son Jacob to deceive his father and to steal the birthright. She was a deceptive woman, and she taught her son to be deceptive. Jacob learned from his mother how to manipulate and deceive others, and this was a sin that he would struggle with most of the rest of his life. And then we have the example of David. A man after God's own heart, David was a lustful man. He violated God's word and married many wives. And then he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and her husband Uriah was murdered to cover it up. And in much of David's final years, he witnessed the immorality and violence of his sons. They were following in the footsteps of their father. His own fallen desires were amplified and magnified in the lives of his children. And there are other biblical examples of this that could be given, but I think you see the point. Parenting often humbles us by revealing the ugliness of our sin, because we see our sinful legacy, our own distinctive ways of sinning, live out before us in the lives of our children? Have you never seen your own sinful patterns in your boys and girls? Have you ever witnessed your children's lack of discipline and discovered it was very familiar to you? Have you ever seen in your toddler's tantrum a picture of your own explosive temper? Have you caught your child lying and realized that they are deceptive just like you? Have you ever engaged in an epic battle of wills with your child, only to discover that they are just as stubborn as you are? You see, our children often hold up a mirror before our eyes to show us the ugliness of our sin. We don't see it as clearly in ourselves, but when someone else lives it out before us, it is unmistakable and it is disgusting to us. This may sound very negative and discouraging to you, and indeed in some ways it is. But this phenomenon is intended by God to show you the seriousness of your sin so that you will hate it more and fight it more and battle it in the lives of your children. Parenting humbles us by showing us the ugliness of our sin. And secondly, parenting humbles us by calling us to deny ourselves. Parenting requires self-denial, and so does the Christian life. One of the most common statements that Jesus made, as recorded in the Gospels, was his call for disciples to deny themselves. For instance, in Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 8:34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 9:23, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And there are many others. These verses clearly teach that self-denial is an essential part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The only problem is that does not come naturally to us. We like to pamper our flesh rather than to take up our cross. We like to live for self, not die to self. We prefer to be proud and self-sufficient rather than humble and dependent on the Lord. And so the Lord brings circumstances into our lives to help us change and to learn to deny self. And one of those circumstances that he uses is the circumstance of becoming a parent. Parenting teaches us, among other things, that we have to deny ourselves. At every stage of parenting, there are sacrifices that are required of parents. You will need to sacrifice sleep if you are a parent. This is often a rude awakening to first-time parents. They take their bundle of joy home only to find out the baby wakes up every few hours. I mean, who knew? And they can't believe that this is normal and that it goes on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Often it creates tension between the husband and wife as they argue why they should get some sleep and the other should get up and tend to the baby. And then, of course, invariably that baby will get sick and will have a fever, and someone's got to stay up with the baby through the night and take care of them and help them. And if the family has many children, they know what's coming next. This is only the beginning of the plague, and it's going to work through all the other children, and there will be many, many nights ahead where there will be very little sleep. Parents lose a lot of sleep on behalf of their children. Small children are oblivious to this. Even older children sometimes don't really recognize the sacrifice involved until they become parents. But it doesn't just happen. The sacrifice does not just take place when the children are really, really young. When the children start to come of age and perhaps start going in the wrong direction. How many parents have lost sleep at night and have been up praying or pacing the floor over the destructive choices that their child is making? And even long after that child has left home and is living on their own, how many sleepless nights do parents experience because they are worried about their child? Being a parent involves a sacrifice of sleep. It also calls on us to sacrifice time. I've heard many tell me that becoming a parent is a greater adjustment in their life schedule than even getting married. Your social life must radically change. Your me time is long gone. Small children require a great deal of time and attention. They can't do anything for themselves. And older children require education and transportation and much patience. And often young adults want to talk about important issues. And usually they want to talk about important issues at the worst possible time. When you are tired and you are ready to go to bed and you need to go to bed because you have to work tomorrow, but now all of a sudden they're awake and alert and they want to talk about life and the problems they're facing. Children require a huge investment of time. And then there is the sacrifice not only of sleep and of time, but of money. Do you know how expensive it is to bring up a child in the United States of America? The average cost, most economists say, is between $250,000 and $300,000 per child. And that does not count after the age of 18. Now, if you throw in the purchase of cars and college education and weddings, we're getting way up there. So if you have several children, we're talking about the fact that you are investing well over $1 million in the lives of your children. In some cases, multiple millions of dollars. Parenting is a call to self-denial and sacrifice. And this is one of the tools that God uses to teach us to put others before ourselves. That teaches us what is involved in following Him. Now, this is not an end in itself. It's not just that God wants us to deny ourselves in relation to our children and that's it. No, this is to spur us on and to teach us and develop patterns and structures in our lives so that we will actually minister to others in a self-denying way. And we will be willing to lose our sleep and to lose our time and to give our money in order to minister to others. That is God's call on our life. And parenting helps us learn the importance of that. Thirdly, parenting humbles us by compelling us to seek forgiveness. Did you know that parents make mistakes in dealing with their children? Everybody knows that. But some parents never acknowledge that. And that's the main point I want to talk about under this heading. This prideful refusal to ever admit that you're wrong and ask for forgiveness is the cause of so many problems in marriages and in families. One of the big problems that I've mentioned before that people really, really struggle with in life And I was absolutely amazed when I went into the ministry to realize what a common problem it is, and it's the problem of bitterness. You know how many people walk around in life and their whole worldview is soured because they are bitter? And you know who most people are bitter at? It's either mom or dad or both. People are bitter at their parents. You can run into people that are 40, 50, 60 years old, and they're still bitter at their parents and their whole life. They've been going around, and anybody who'll talk to them for any length of time, they will say something about their parents and how their parents failed them and how their parents treated them horribly and how their parents didn't give them the love that they needed. And they're just immersed in bitterness directed towards their parents. This is one of the great dangers of parenting that I think many people never think about. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. And the last chapter of that book, chapter 6. This portion of the book of Ephesians is known as the household commands. Gives instructions to husbands and wives and children and parents and household servants or employees. Look with me at chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That is God's instructions to children. Now we come to parents in verse 4. He says, and ye fathers, let me pause there for a second. This is directed to fathers. But if you notice in the first verse of this chapter, his instructions were the children were to obey your parents, that is mother and father. So when he instructs fathers here in verse 4, the mother's included in that instruction as well. Okay? In verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's interesting that this is the concise advice that the New Testament gives to parents. I mean, it's so small and so reduced, it's amazing to us. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Just a few books, a few pages back, towards the back. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. This is a twin epistle of Ephesians, so it's going to sound very similar. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's amazing to me that this is the main command given to parents in the New Testament. You know, you would think it would say, like, whatever you do, you need to love your parents. Now, let me be truthful with you. The Bible does want you to love your parents. Don't leave here misunderstanding me. I don't have to love my kids. No. You need to love your children. But that's not the command that's given. It doesn't say you're to spend time with your kids. Of course you need to do that. But that's not where the emphasis is. It doesn't say that you need to protect and provide for your children. Of course, that goes without saying. But that's not where the emphasis of Scripture is. No, the emphasis that is mentioned twice in these epistles, in this very concise statement, is this. Provoke not your children to anger or wrath. God, in His infinite wisdom, is giving us this warning. This is, He's saying, the biggest mistake you can make is that you can embitter and discourage your children in the way that you deal with them. He's saying, Mom and Dad, this is something you must look out for and you must consider. I think he is saying, in essence, this is the most common mistake that parents can make. Provoke not your children to anger or wrath. Now, how do parents provoke their children to anger or wrath? Well, in a multitude of ways. Could be by showing favoritism to one of your children. We see this in Scripture. Example of Joseph is one example. I've talked to many families where this is a real problem, where everyone knew that there was one of the kids that was favored. The favorite one got special treatment. And everybody knew that. The big problem. It's going to create problems, parents. You must not do that. Another way is by being inconsistent in the way you discipline your children. One day, the slightest infraction brings swift retribution because somebody's in a bad mood. Somebody's not having a good day, and it's a really harsh environment to live in. The next day, things are better, and so the kids can do anything, and there's no retribution that comes. And the kids are confused. What's right and what's wrong? Where are the boundaries? Another way is by hypocrisy. This is so common, by saying one thing and doing another. By saying that you need to do this, and yet they're not doing it. This is a very, very common complaint. Another is by always being critical of your children, always pointing out their flaws, always taking apart any accomplishment that they have achieved and finding the flaw in it. This is so discouraging. What happens to children who live under harsh criticism? They give up trying to please their parents. They give up trying to do what's right. That's what it's saying here in Colossians 3, lest they be discouraged. They just give up. I'm not even going to try. Another is by being severe in your punishment of your children. By coming down so hard on them that you crush them and make them angry. Now, I can't prove this from Scripture, but from my discussions with adult children who are bitter at their parents, I would say that the most common way that parents provoke their children to wrath is by never admitting that they are wrong, by being proud and stubborn. And even in the face of a mountain of evidence, they will not say, I was wrong about that, or I failed at that, or I made a mistake when I said that, or when I did that. They will not make any concession. This is what fuels the pride and rebellion in the heart of a child, because they instinctively know it's wrong. Children have a very keen sense of justice and of what is right and wrong. They know when things are not right. I hear this so often from children who are bitter at their parents. Sometimes parents think that this is appropriate because they think, well, you know, I'm the authority figure, and they're the child, they're supposed to be learning from me. So how would it look if I were to say, I was wrong? That would kind of lower my stature. That's not true. They would have far more respect if you would admit, I was a failure in that aspect. I did not handle that situation properly. I was not sensitive to your feelings. I didn't know that this was true. But so often parents approach their responsibilities with incredible confidence and dogmatism that is masking their fear and insecurity, that they feel that they cannot be vulnerable and express their own shortcomings. And how many problems this creates. So let me ask you, parents, Have your children ever experienced you asking them for forgiveness? I want to tell you something right now. If you come to me and you've got an issue with your children, this is one of my standard questions that I ask parents to find out where they are. And so often when I ask this question, I hear a deafening silence on the other end. No, not once, not ever. Have they ever in the slightest way admitted that they were wrong or that they have failed their child or that they have sinned against them? That's never come up. And that is the genesis of so many problems. Have you ever punished your child in anger or punished them for something that they really didn't do that maybe a sibling did and you found out later? Have you ever told your children that just as they struggle to obey God and do what is right, so you struggle to obey God and do what is right? That it's not like you're perfect and they're always failing? No, you're both failing. So often parents think that if they admit the wrong, they will lose the respect of their children, but this is not true. I want you to know, parents, your children already know that you're a sinner. But your confession and request for forgiveness often will make all the difference in the world. Now, you should do this on a regular basis when you recognize that you have truly failed your children, that you were inconsistent in the way you enforced discipline, that you have been hypocritical in some matter, or you were too harsh in another situation. There's so many different ways that you can mess up as a parent. And when you do, and when it's clear that you have, you need to make things right with your child. Then you should do that soon, but there also is not a sense in which there's a statute of limitations on this. I have discovered that even when parents go to their adult children and confess, you know, I really failed you in this area of your life. I didn't live out the example in this that I should have. I failed you in this respect. I have found that that has made a tremendous difference in the life of their adult children and their relationship together. This is what God calls us all to be in all of our relationships. Humble. And eager to confess and restore that relationship. I'm often reminded of this in reference to Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century. I've told this story before, but he preached often in England. And he loved the English gardens and the beautiful lawns. And so he decided that that's what he wanted at his home in Northfield, Massachusetts. And so he purchased a bunch of sod and put in some flowers and things, and he was very proud of his lawn and garden. And then his rambunctious boys brought in a horse and rode all over that, tore it all up. And he was furious with them, gave them a whipping they would never forget. And as the boys cried in their beds after the punishment, they heard their father coming up the stairs, and he said to them, "Boys, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Two of his sons wrote biographies of their father, and they remembered that their father was a big enough man to admit that he disciplined them in anger and not for the welfare of their souls. Humility is necessary in parenting. And there's finally a fourth way that parenting humbles us that I want to mention to you, and that is by driving us to our knees in prayer. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9. This is the story of a desperate father who had a son who had epileptic-like symptoms. But our scriptures reveal that in this case it was caused by a demon that was inside of him. Jesus and several of the disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and this father brings him and his son to the disciples, but they were unable to help him. It says in verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and entered no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, as much that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now there's many things that this miracle can teach us. But one of the things it certainly teaches us is that being a parent often brings us to a desperate situation where we have to seek the Lord's help. We see the highlight of this story is when this father, in his honesty, cries out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. This man had faith, but it was a weak faith. But even in his unbelief, he expresses dependence on the Lord. And the Lord honors his weak faith and heals his son. There are many other stories of desperate parents found in the pages of Scripture when they seek the Lord's help in absolute desperation. How many Christians have truly learned to intercede when they became parents? Often when people call me and they have a desperate prayer request, and the parent is absolutely beside themselves, I find it's a situation involving their child. There is nothing, I think, that moves individuals to such desperation and seeking the Lord for help as their children in distress. Often as parents, we feel helpless. We want to rescue our child from a life-threatening illness, but we're helpless to do so. Or perhaps we want to save our adult child from a sinful lifestyle that is destructive, and they ignore our warnings and our offers to help, and we throw up our hands because we have nothing we can do. We can't change their hearts. And that's when we come to the Lord in prayer. We fall broken before the throne of grace and plead for God to act. This is what parents of prodigals do. They pray and they pray and they beg God to change the heart of their son or daughter. And this is one reason why God puts us in such heart-rending situations. He is humbling us and showing us our weakness and our need for His intervention. There are several reasons that the Lord allows difficulties to come into the lives of our children. Our children that are so precious to us. One of those reasons, and these are hard to accept as parents, is to keep us from making our children idols. I mentioned earlier that children often teach us the lesson of self-denial. They humble us by calling on us to sacrifice our sleep and our time and our money. But it's very, very common today, especially in the West, for parents to go too far in that direction, where their whole life becomes their children. And they wrap up all of their hopes and dreams and they place them squarely on the shoulders of their children. And they live vicariously through them. And their happiness or their joy is dependent on every decision their children make. God never intended your children to be your Savior. And they will fail you, and they will disappoint you, and they will disillusion you if you seek to find your lasting hope and joy in them. That is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the only one on whom you can completely depend. Children are wonderful gifts, but they make horrible gods. Do not set them up in that place. Do not think that they are the sum and substance of your life, because no human being can bear that weight of responsibility. Another reason that God gives us children with problems is to teach us how utterly helpless we are. We can talk, we can plead, we can warn, we can offer incentives, we can give of our time, we can give of our money, but ultimately we cannot change the heart of our children. Have you learned that? And that's so frustrating. And that's so infuriating. It puts us in a helpless situation. And reminds us that without Him, we can do nothing. And the final reason the Lord allows our children to face adversity is because He delights to answer the prayers of broken parents. There's nothing that brings a person to the end of themselves like a child, their child in distress. But what joy there is when God answers our prayers and intervenes and works in their life and changes their heart. I have heard so many testimonies where that has occurred, where it seemed like their child was beyond hope, where they had settled their course in life, where they would never seek the Lord again or do what is right, and yet God intervened and answered those prayers and brought that child back to Himself. God delights to answer the prayers of broken-hearted parents. About 1,500 years ago, there was a Christian woman named Monica, and she made a very common mistake that young Christian women make, and that is that she married an unsaved man in hopes that she could win him to Christ. But he had a bad temper, was given to drink, and he was not a good husband or father, but he was a good provider. She had three small children, all of whom followed the path of their father. And when they came of age, they all professed to be unbelievers. But she continually to pray faithfully for the conversion of her children. And God began to work. Her boy was what really broke her heart. He started living with a woman at the age of 18, became a father shortly after that. He was interested in pagan philosophy and in living a very hedonistic lifestyle. But finally, at the age of 33, he heard a preacher give the gospel. And sometime later, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. A year before his mother died, he was converted. And his mother never got to see what God would do with his life. He became the greatest theologian of his day. And today we know him as Augustine. God answers the prayers of broken-hearted parents who often face what seems like impossible situations. Hold on to that truth. God delights to answer the prayer of the broken and contrite hearts. God humbles us by making us parents so that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, how desperately we need your help. In the issues that really matter, we are helpless. We are weak. You break our pride and our self-sufficiency and show us how dependent we are on you. I pray that you would use this message not to hurt our parents, but to give them hope. I do pray that it would be used to humble us, that we would admit our failures to our children, that we would ask them for forgiveness as we would another believer, that we, Father, would seek to walk in all humility and godliness before them, acknowledging our flaws and our inconsistencies. Help us, Father, to follow you in this matter. Help us, Father, to have good relationships with our children and to seek to see the work of God advance in their lives. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the eternal truth that we can consider each Lord's day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.